Good morning. And a warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh this morning as we celebrate this morning our fourth anniversary as a congregation. And if you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the service, we're having a church lunch, so we do invite you to stay behind at the close. Donations will be going to the work of the Bethany Christian Trust, which is an organisation that we've supported for many years. Other notices are on the notice sheet. Just let me highlight one or two of those just to say that we meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We begin a short series looking at the solas of the Reformation. And this morning, or this evening rather, we're looking at sola scriptura, scripture alone. Next Sunday's services at the normal times of 11 and 6 in the morning, Cam Clousing will be the preacher. And in the evening, John Bruce will be sharing with us about his time in Malawi. House groups are on Wednesday this week, and the details are there. I omitted to put the ladies' Bible study, so forgive me, ladies. Ladies' Bible study is meeting 1:30 on Tuesday here in the hall. So that's open to all ladies in the congregation. Young or old, you'd be very welcome. So that's 1:30 on Tuesday for that. There are other notices are printed there. I think that's all that I have to mention, except for weekend away. Again, if you've got forms to hand in for that, if you could do that as soon as we can so we can finalise details, that would be great. Also relating to the weekend away, there's a baking sign-up sheet at the back. It is at the back, and if you want any more details about that, speak to Heather Carter. The only thing it says is, no nuts, please. Okay, so I don't think that means... It means no nuts in the baking. Not... If you're someone who other people characterise as being nuts, that's quite okay. You can still sign up for it, so don't worry. So that's at the back of the church. These, I think, are all our notices this morning. Let me read as a call to worship famous verses, the most famous verses, I think, from the Book of Lamentations. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, let's join our hearts and our voices together in our opening item of praise, that great hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And we'll stand to sing together.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we are privileged and pleased to be able to sing of your faithfulness this morning. Your mercies that never cease. Your mercies that never come to an end. Lord, we rejoice together in your presence and remember that you are the God who keeps his promise, that you are the God who keeps his word. You're the God who cares for his people through thick and through thin. You're the God whose steadfast love never ceases, never fails. Lord, we thank you that we are able to say that your faithfulness is the rock upon which our lives are built, and indeed upon which your church is built. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the great demonstration to us of your faithfulness and your love. That you're the God who carries through on his great purposes and promises of saving grace. Lord, we thank you that we're able to say as individuals that all we have needed, your hand has provided. We thank you that we're able to say that as a congregation. All we have needed, you have provided for us. We have lacked nothing because you have lavished upon us gift upon gift, and none greater than your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and who rose again. Lord, we thank you for him, our great Saviour and King. We thank you that when we were lost, he came to find us. That when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he came to raise us to new life. When we were blind, Lord, he came and opened our eyes. When we were deaf to your word, Lord, he unstopped our ears that we might hear your voice. Lord, how can we thank you for him? He is our everything. He is our all in all. Lord, we bless you and praise you that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we know forgiveness of our sins. We have a pardon full and free, and we can rejoice in that and celebrate that together this morning. We thank you as we look back over the past 4 years, and again we bear testimony to your grace and your goodness. Lord, we look not simply back, but we look forward. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to lead us and guide us and bless us, that you would help us in every way, that we might be a community committed anew to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to reaching others with the great news of our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Lord, bless us with your presence this morning. Strengthen us for your glory, that we may be blessed ourselves, and that in turn we may be a blessing to others around us in this community. We pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning I'm going to invite Ray to come up, and he's going to speak to the boys and girls for a moment. So I'm going to invite Ray, and I'm going to get out the road somewhere.
Well, good morning, boys and girls, mums and dads, grannies and granddads, aunties, uncles, guests and friends. And of course that unique tribe known as teenagers. Good morning to you as well. Speaking of which, I will be requiring some volunteers to help me this morning. Thank you, Duncan, for volunteering. That's most kind. Here, Duncan. There you are. Duncan is going to hold what is going to represent grace, and his prettier sidekick, Jenny, is going to hold what is going to represent law. There you are, Jenny. Grace. Come on. Grace. Over here is one I prepared earlier. Grace. Grace is poles apart from law. So you're in the North Pole. You go as far away that way as you can. There you go. And Jenny is in the South Pole. You go as far as that way without squadging Mummy's piano as you can. Now, poles, as Mummy and Daddy would explain, poles apart means that the North Pole is as far away as is physically possible on this earth from the South Pole. And if you can imagine that law and grace are as physically as far apart as it's humanly possible to get. Now, as you know, we've been going through Galatians, and David's been teaching us about law and grace. And sometimes it's helpful to get a picture in our minds of what law and grace really looks like. Now, Jenny is holding a trophy that a friend of mine called William, he won this trophy because he bought himself a big motorbike, he paints numbers on it, and he flies round racetracks as if his hair's on fire at 150 miles an hour. Now, he has to follow all the rules to be able to earn the trophy. You see, law is man's attempt to work his way into God's good books. In the Old Testament, you had to live according to God's law. So it was all through man working hard. Whereas grace on the other hand, is a free gift from God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And there's nothing that we could ever do that would make us eligible or entitled to. That's big words for boys and girls. But it means that we can never work for that free gift. And the free gift of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life. Law, man's hard works. Grace, God's free gift. Law, initiated by man. Grace, initiated by God. You see, if I was to say to you that grace, this free gift, if I was to say to you, Dunk, I'm going to give you a sweetie, what would he have to do to receive the sweetie? Receive it. He'd have to believe that I'm going to give him something. He would then have to take it, put his hand out. He would have to receive it. He would have to lay hold of it for himself. And then he would have to open it and enjoy it for himself. You see, that is the grace of God. It's a gift that we have to believe that God has a gift for us. Believing God is called faith. That gift is Jesus Christ and eternal life in him. That's the grace of God, that gift. It's free. But we have to believe it. We have to receive it. And we have to enjoy it. And here's the wonderful thing about grace. And you'll all be delighted to hear this morning. God doesn't want us to keep it for ourselves. He wants us all to share the wonderful free grace in Jesus Christ that he has given to us. And so, symbolically, the free gift, this grace, will get passed round, and I trust that everyone will get an opportunity. Thank you, Dunk. Pass them round. Good lad. I trust that everyone will get an opportunity to receive this symbolic free gift. But that's what Duncan's offering. But David is going to be offering us the real free gift this morning. And so, as I close, shall we stand to sing It's Only by Grace? Thank you. Pass them around.
Thank you.
We're going to read together Galatians chapter 4 this morning from verse 21 to 31. And if you're enjoying some chocolate sweeties, please chew quietly. That's right. Okay. Yeah. We read then from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. It's page 9. 7-4 in our church Bible, and we read together. Paul writes, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Amen. And may God help us as we look at this passage this morning. We're going to continue in our worship. We're going to remain seated. We're going to sing a song that will go up on the screen, which is based on an old hymn, "Your Hand, O God, Has Guided." We're going to sing the Getty version of that. And as we do that, we'll receive our gifts and our offerings for the work of the gospel. If you're visiting, then feel free simply to pass the plate along. "Your hand, O God, has guided your church from age to age." And we'll remain seated to sing. Thank you. pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you are the great Creator God, who has brought into being all that we see, and indeed all that we do not see. You are the King over all, ruler, sovereign, almighty, and we bow before you. Lord, we thank you that you place us in families and in relationships. We thank you that you have placed us in the family of your church. We thank you that though once we were strangers and orphans, we have been brought near through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been adopted into your family, that we are now not only your children, but indeed that we are brothers and sisters together. Lord, we thank you for the precious unity that is ours and is forged by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that that is a unity in the gospel, in the gospel of your grace, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the beauty of that gospel. We thank you that it's something precious. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to Christ, and that you would help us treasure the gospel message, not to alter it or change it, not to water it down, not to distort it, but to delight in it, and indeed to be good stewards of it. Lord, we thank you that the gospel message is a message not only for us, but for the whole world. We thank you that it's a message that is being taken across the continents. And we thank you for the way that it's bearing fruit in many different places in our world today. Lord, we think of this community in which you have placed us. We think of the great needs that are all around us. We think of the great spiritual needs, as many men and women and boys and girls know nothing of your grace and your goodness, and know nothing of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to be motivated for mission and to share the gift of your grace with those around us. Help us to be wise. Help us to be winsome. But Lord, help us also to be bold and courageous in speaking, not only about Jesus, but speaking for him. Lord, forgive us our failures. They are many. We are weak and sinful creatures still. But Lord, we thank you that your grace is greater than all our sin. That you're a God who's able to renew and restore and revitalize and refresh. That you're the one who goes before his people as a good shepherd. Goes before his sheep. And so, Lord, we ask that as you go before us, you would continue to lead us and guide us, even through sometimes dark valleys. Lord, may we know your comfort. May we know the strong arms of the good shepherd about us, upholding us and strengthening us, and leading us forward into those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we thank you for one another. We thank you that we share a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't take each other for granted. And we think of each other sitting around us and sitting about us in this building this morning. We thank you for each one. We thank you for every family represented. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our lives, leading us forward in faith and building us up to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, may Christ be truly formed in us in these days. Oh Lord, we look around us at our world that is so confused and so blinded by the God of this age. Lord, how we long to see your Spirit move in a powerful way opening eyes that men and women and boys and girls might see Jesus. Lord, we pray for the work of Bethany Christian Trust. We thank you for that organization that exists not only here in Edinburgh, but across Scotland. We thank you for their commitment to the gospel and their commitment to helping and sharing with others in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless them and encourage them, we pray, and continue to resource them that they may bring glory and honour to your great name. Lord, we pray for those whom we know who are serving you in different parts of the world. We think of our brothers and sisters in Malawi, in a very different cultural, social context to us. Lord, we thank you for their faith. And Lord, it's a rebuke to us and a challenge and an inspiration. Lord, may it continue to be so. We think of Donald and Christine out in Zambia, and we pray for them. Lord, may you uphold them and strengthen them as they seek to serve you. We think of our brothers and sisters in different churches in Edinburgh. We remember our brothers and sisters in Holyrood and in Nidri Community Church, in the other free churches at St. Columbus and at Morningside and at Buccleuch and at Leith. We remember Grace Church. We remember the Korean church. We remember Choi and the Wusun and the family there. Lord, we thank you for them, and we thank you for those great bonds of fellowship that we share together. Lord, may you be pleased to use us all for your glory and to build up your church in these days and to see many swept into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, before we come to look at this passage in Galatians 4, we're going to sing, this time from the book of Psalms, Psalm 147, verses 1 through 7. Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. And we sing this to the tune, Crediting. To Galatians 4, verse 21 and following this morning. The newspaper cutting from many years ago, March 1977, contained a kind of fairly unusual story, told of a 63-year-old man who had spent 14 years in prison before being paroled. And it told the story of this man who had, in fact, returned to a Florida jail because the outside world had changed too much for him to make it on his own. The article told of how this man, William Privet, showed up at a state prison on a Wednesday morning saying that he wanted to be put back behind bars. It wasn't that easy. Prison officials debated all day whether or not to grant his request. "Not many want to come back," said Kenneth Simmons, assistant director of the Florida Probation and Parole Commission. In fact, he said, "I can't recall anyone else ever doing so." Now, we would think that strange, wouldn't we? To think of an individual who, having been set free from prison, wanted to return. Why would anyone voluntarily give up their freedom to sit behind bars? Very strange behaviour, we might think. And in this letter that Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's been underscoring, and will underscore yet, that the gospel message is a message of freedom. Freedom from the power of sin and freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from guilt and shame. Freedom from fear and despair. And freedom, he says, from a kind of religious bondage as well. I've said this often and I'll say it again. There are two kinds of religion in this world. A religion of works and a religion of grace. The religion of works, religious exercises, have all one characteristic. They all begin with the big do. Do this. This is in the South Pole over here. Do this. Live like this. Keep practicing this and you will earn your way into the favour of God. But the message of Christianity begins not with a big do, but over here it begins with a big done. It says that someone else has done what we could not do. God sent his Son to live a perfect human life, to die bearing our sin, that we might be rescued and received as his children. Indeed, one of the last cries of Jesus on the cross was, "It is finished. It is completed. It is done." The result of these two kinds of religion are very different. A religion of works results in moralism, legalism, uncertainty, anxiety. Have I done enough? Have I got it right? Will I be accepted? But the Christian gospel exists to set us free from that. It is a religion of grace. The unmerited love of God, capturing a heart and lifting a life, forgiving, healing, and renewing. For the Christian, right living, good works, if you like, grateful worship, are not a desperate attempt to keep God's favour. They are examples of the grace of God working in us, changing us. This is the freedom of biblical faith from the time of Abraham to today, and it is offered to the world in Jesus Christ. And in this urgent letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, he's warning them about those who want to take them from here, from grace, back towards law, back towards works. They were drawing them away from freedom back into a prison. And these Galatian Christians were in danger of slipping back into an old way of life, dominated by the prison bars of rules and regulations and religious idolatry. Back from a religion of done into a religion of do. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes when people are in an institution for a long time and then they are out of that, they do find it hard to cope on the outside. Freedom is difficult to deal with. And sometimes people think, well, it'd be much better back in the old way. I feel much more comfortable there. And that's something of what was happening to these Galatian believers. When they came to Christ, they experienced a powerful redemption, set free from an empty way of life characterized by slavery to sin and idolatry. They'd become sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving new identity and new liberty. But now they were being led astray by those who sought to impose upon them rule-keeping and the legal observances of the Jewish law. This was a mad thing for them to do. The Galatian opponents of Paul were kind of saying this. Look guys, you're not yet sons of Abraham or children of God. Think of all you've done in the past. You've got a long way to go. You need to listen to what Scripture says on these matters. Because true sons of Abraham follow the way of circumcision and the way of law. And that's the way you need to go. And that really brings us to this unusual passage this morning. It is unusual. It's not like anything else we find in Paul's letters. One of the most written about, discussed passages in Galatians. Paul's opponents, it seems, had been appealing to the Old Testament in order to make their case. And so I think what Paul is doing here really is he's saying, well, let's really look at what the Old Testament teaches. Let's really look at what the Bible teaches in these matters. And so he's turning the arguments of his opponents back upon them. And saying, okay, you really want to look at what the Old Testament says? Here it is. And the first thing he does here, I think, is he makes a biblical point. And we have that in verses 21, 22 and 23. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. The son of the free woman was born through promise. So Paul says, look, you guys, you want to be under law? Well, then have you actually thought about what that really means? For yes, the scriptures do teach what it means to be a true son of Abraham, but it's actually not what you think. Because remember, Abraham had two sons with two very different mothers. One of the mothers, Sarah, was a free woman. The other, Hagar, was a slave woman. Those two had very different status in Abraham's household. If you remember that story, we looked at it, I think perhaps earlier in the year, in the Old Testament. You remember how Abraham had been promised a son by God and an heir through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. As time went on, that promise wasn't fulfilled. Sarah passed the age of being able to bear children. They took things into their own hands. Abraham slept with Hagar, the slave woman, to produce an heir. The result was Ishmael, who was born into slavery, even though he was Abraham's son. Ishmael did not become Abraham's heir because Isaac was born to Sarah, the free woman. And this birth came about by a supernatural work of God. By faith, Hebrews 11:11, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Isaac was born through faith and trust in the exceptional promise of God. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome about Abraham in these terms. He says in Romans 4, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No belief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So the contrast that Paul draws here is not just between slavery and freedom, though it is, but also between faith and works. Isaac was born through faith in the promise of God, and by the power of God. Ishmael, on the other hand, was born through human effort and ability, one by works of the flesh, the other by faith in the promise. One leading to slavery, the other leading to freedom. That's the point that I think Paul is making here. And then, as he makes this point, he goes on to draw or to make a striking comparison. He goes on, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, children for slavery, Hagar. And he goes on to talk about Hagar being Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponding to the present Jerusalem, in slavery with her children. And then he talks about the Jerusalem that is above, and that is free, and that is our mother. And then he makes a quotation from the Old Testament. Now, what are we to make of this? Paul's teaching is drawn again from this story of Hagar and Sarah in Genesis 16 and 21. And he uses a very typological, figurative method of interpretation here. It's very unusual for Paul. He uses this word in verse 24, allegorical. And I think most commentators believe what he is doing is turning the arguments and interpretation used by his opponents back on themselves. He's saying, well, this is the way you look at the Bible. This is the way you interpret it. Okay, here you go. This is what it really means. And these two women, Sarah and Hagar, and their two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, represent really two different ways of relating to God. Two covenants. One is through earning it yourself, by your own efforts and energy and natural abilities, and the other is through waiting and trusting in the promise of God and relying on his power. One is by works, the other by faith. So if you seek salvation by human effort through your own works, then you stand with Ishmael in slavery. Only by putting your faith and trust in the promise of the gospel do you stand with Isaac in freedom and true sonship. So the kind of question is this. So you want to be a son of Abraham, well, which one will you be? Will you be an Isaac, or will you be an Ishmael? What do you desire? Freedom or slavery? Are you living by faith or are you living by works? But he mentions not only two covenants here, but he also mentions, you'll notice, two cities. One being present, earthly Jerusalem, and the other he refers to as the Jerusalem that is above. So Paul contrasts these two cities. One, the earthly or present Jerusalem, is from Mount Sinai, dominated by the law, children born for slavery. And of course, Jerusalem was the very center of the Jewish faith. The other Jerusalem that is above is characterized by freedom. It is this Jerusalem that is to be our mother city. One's mother city was the place where you belonged. It was the place you had rights and privileges. And Paul says that for the Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. Which city do we belong? The earthly Jerusalem, dominated by the law and by slavery, or the heavenly Jerusalem, characterized by freedom and grace? So you get that sense of that comparison, that contrast that Paul is drawing here. He's saying, look, it's not enough for you to claim that Abraham is your father. The crucial thing is this: who is your mother? Have you only been born naturally by human will, as Ishmael was? In which case, you've been born into slavery. Or have you been born supernaturally, as Isaac was? Not according to nature or human will, but born above by the Spirit, according to God's promise. In which case, like Isaac, you've been born into freedom. So he's saying, well, where do you belong? We're all born naturally. We're all by nature slaves to sin. No matter how hard we try, we cannot do what is right. We can never earn our way into the favor of God. The essence of sin is craving something other than God and living for something other than our God. Jonathan Edwards said, sin turns the heart into a fire, And there's never been a fire that said, enough fuel, I'm satisfied. In the same way, there's never been a human heart that said, I've had enough success, enough love, enough approval, enough comfort. Slavery to sin means that we're looking for all these things in the wrong places. Money, sex, family, music, sport, religion, morality, anywhere else other than our God, other than the Creator. Our real problem is that God himself is not burning at the center of our lives. We need an appetite for God. Beyond believing and obeying, we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. We need a new fire to burn in our hearts that delights in God and delights in his grace. And that's why, of course, Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that we need to be born again or born from above. That's so important. We need to be born into freedom. We need to be born supernaturally. We need to belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. We need to be born again according to the promise of God, just as Isaac was born according to God's promise. Because God's promise of blessing and life still stands. Promise of forgiveness for our sins. Freedom from slavery to sin. Eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words at the beginning of John's Gospel? Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of human descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Have you been born of God? Have you been born again? Which side do you belong to? What kind of heart do you have? A heart for God? Or a heart for anything and everything else? And notice how Paul concludes this comparison. He quotes from Isaiah 54. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth, cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who is a husband. Now those words were directed to Jerusalem at the time of the exile. Despite her barren condition, she was called to rejoice in anticipation of what God would do and the blessing he would bring. And Paul's saying now this word is finding its fulfillment in the growth and expansion of the gospel as many are brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is bearing fruit, setting men and women free. It's what's happening in the world today. John Stott writes this: the religion of Ishmael is a religion of nature, of what man can do by himself without any special intervention of God. But the religion of Isaac is a religion of grace, of what God has done and does. Christianity is not natural religion, but supernatural. The Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves that they are righteous. They are in bondage because this is what self-reliance always leads to. The Isaacs enjoy freedom because it's through faith in Christ that men and women are set free. So this is the biblical point. And then there's this comparison that he draws. And then at the end of this section, he makes a very personal application. You brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. The son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The Galatians had come through the gospel to become like Isaac, children of promise. True sons of Abraham, true sons of God. But being children of promise does not mean that there will be no difficulty or hardship. In fact, one of the consequences of being like Isaac is that they will be persecuted by those who are like Ishmael. And it may be a reference here in Genesis 21, I think, to the mocking of Isaac by Ishmael. But the point, the application that Paul makes is that Christians can expect persecution for those who do not believe the gospel. Those born only by the flesh will persecute those born of the Spirit. That's how it was between Ishmael and Isaac. And it would be the same for the Galatians. It's to some degree the same for us today. And it's certainly true for many of our believers, many of our fellow believers across the world. Gospel faith is persecuted by those who are committed to moralistic or legalistic religion. You just have to look at what the way Christians are treated in many Islamic countries. And we see exactly this here. And it should not surprise us if we find ourselves being mocked or marginalized, even by some in the established church. We must expect a degree of persecution and opposition, not only from the world, but from our half-brothers and sisters. As John Stott again, the greatest enemies of the evangelical faith today are not unbelievers, who when they hear it often embrace it, but the church, the establishment, the hierarchy. Interesting comment. But it means that sometimes easier just to keep quiet, go with the flow, at school, in the office, the bowling club, staff room. We don't want to be mocked or laughed at or ridiculed for our faith. But if you don't want to be laughed or mocked or ridiculed, then stick with Ishmael, not Isaac. If you commit yourself to the gospel of God's free grace, there will inevitably be opposition. God's word tells us to expect that. Look how strong the scripture is here. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. That means really that we mustn't take any nonsense. We mustn't compromise. We mustn't be led back into slavery. Why? Because God has set us free. The Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves and they're enslaved because self-reliance leads to slavery. The Isaacs trust only in God through Jesus Christ. And so I really want to ask you, is how do you know God, and do you know God in this way? In the way of Sarah and Isaac, the freedom of the gospel? Or are you still in prison? What is actually your religion this morning? A religion of wearying works or confident faith? A religion of fear and anxiety or one of confidence and trust? Is eternal life an uncertain hope for the future, or is it a precious possession of the present? Has the great God of the Bible become your father, your friend, through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a slave or a son? I've referenced this before, but John Wesley, in his Oxford days and for about 10 years or more, strove to please God by prayers, by fasting, and by strict rules. He became a clergyman, even a missionary for a while in America. And it was only through a German Moravian believer named Peter Bohler that he began to understand clearly the doctrine of justification by faith alone, quite apart from religious exercises and good works. And at a meeting at the Moravian Meeting House in Fetter Lane, London, 24th of May, 1738, he was reading some words of the great Martin Luther on this matter. Wesley recorded in his diary this: about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust Christ. Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And for years, Wesley looked back to that as his conversion. He said of the experience, before I had the faith of a servant, a slave, but now I had the faith of a son. Is there someone here who has the faith of a servant, but not the faith of a child of God? Friends, it's time to step out of the prison and not return. Open your heart wide to the Spirit of God. Ask Him to come and assure you. Ask Him to say to you, you're mine and all is well. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you to myself, and I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. That great hymn of Emmanuel Sibomana, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? 'Twas His will, that much I know, set me as now I show at liberty. We all have some kind of religious faith here in this building. I can't see into anyone's heart, as you cannot see into mine, but God sees. Is it the religion of a slave or a son? Works or faith? Law or grace? You an Ishmael or an Isaac? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your gospel sets us free, free from trying to earn our way into your favor, sets us free from a prison of selfishness, sets us free so that God Himself, in all His glory, might burn in our hearts, and that we might long to please Him and enjoy Him always. Lord, help us, both individually and collectively, to live out our lives out of the soil of your grace in Jesus Christ. Help us not to go back to an old way of life, but by your Spirit to be led into that new way of life that pleases you, that honours you, and that delights in you. Lord, help us to taste and see that you, the Lord, are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close our service this morning. We're going to sing some verses of that great hymn of Emmanuel Sibomana, Oh, How the Grace of God Amazes Me. It's quite a long hymn. It's about 8 verses, but we're going to sing 5 of them. We don't sing this hymn too much, but I think we have done it before, so hopefully you'll pick it up as we go along if you don't know it.
Loose me from my bonds and set me free.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.